Hey, good morning, Encounter family. Can we just give the Lord a hand of praise today? Just thank Him for being together in His presence. You know, Albert Einstein once said, there are only two ways to live your life. One way is as if nothing is a miracle, and the other way is as if everything is. I want us to consider for a moment the miracle of breath, all right? So, in fact, to get us started this morning, I want everybody just to take a deep breath, okay? Just and let it out. Doesn't that feel good? That's how I felt last night when the Niners won the Packers, just letting you know. So, sorry, I couldn't resist. You know, in the next 30 minutes or so, every one of us in this room is going to breathe in and out about 500 times. And since we really don't consider how often we breathe is just part of what we do, I want us actually to consider the journey of an oxygen atom in the body for a moment, because most of us don't even think about it, but the journey begins when air passes through our nose, where unwanted dust and debris is filtered out. And if you have a nose like many of my Greek relatives, you have a better filter than others out there. It's okay. All of our family talks about it. I have this Phanis side of the family, and they're all Greek, and my big fat Greek wedding is a true story in our family. But the average person moves about 440 cubic feet of air through their nose and their trachea and into their lungs every day. And when that air enters into our lungs, the surface area of our lungs is 40 times greater than the surface area of our body, all compressed within that short space of our rib cage. It's a wonder. The human body is a wonder. And once in the lungs, the oxygen atoms hitchhike with hemoglobin and travel throughout the entire human body via blood vessels. And if you were to take the blood vessels of the average human body and lay them end to end, they would come out somewhere in the distance of 100,000 miles. Now take that in for a moment, because one human body, that means that all of your blood vessels laid end to end could span the equator four times around the earth. It's a wonder, the amazing human body. And at the end of the journey, the oxygen atom enters individual cells and bonds with food that we eat, and it releases energy. In his article, The Miracle of Human Breath, James Robinson writes, Webster's dictionary defines a miracle as an extraordinary, unusual wonder or marvel. Isn't a bloodstream 100,000 miles long in a small body an unusual wonder? The journey of the oxygen atom in the body is a wonder. And the reality is, we don't actually have to experience something supernatural to experience a miracle. We simply need to breathe. And if anyone in the room has ever struggled to breathe or due to sickness or something else, you all know how sacred human breath is. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, God reminds us, and he uses his natural wonders to speak to us and to reveal himself to us. This is what he says in his living word. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And the Bible is talking about God's general revelation, his creation, the human body, mountains and oceans, which he uses to point us to him. And the bottom line is this: every breath we take is a miracle. And the average person breathes about 23,000 times a day. That's 23,000 miracles a day. That's about 1,000 miracles an hour. We are surrounded by miracles, but we have a choice to make. We can live as if nothing is a miracle, or we can live as if everything is. Today, we're going to continue on a journey through the New Testament book of Acts, and we're going to look at today what is the very first message, very first sermon ever preached in the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost by the Apostle Peter. And what we're going to discover are four ways that God is speaking good news to everyone all the time. Good news to everyone all the time. And I am praying, hopefully with all of you, that we'll all hear that good news this morning. Would you stand with me as we pray? Before you close your eyes, we do have a few special things to celebrate today. I want to as well acknowledge that this Thursday, January 25th, how appropriate, marks 25 years of Celebrate Recovery at Encounter. And I think we should give the Lord a hand for that together as a church family today. We are thankful for your leadership, Buddy and Daniela, and we are just grateful and grateful for all of the leadership in the room. And even as I look around the room, we have so many leaders of Celebrate Recovery over the years, and we just thank you for God's faithfulness through you. And since I'm speaking of celebrations, I don't usually mention birthdays, but today, this week is a special birthday for our youth pastor, Pastor Austin. He turns 30 this week, which is kind of fun. So just kind of fun. We are thankful for Austin. He is just an amazing man of God and just an incredible youth pastor. So would you pray with me this morning? Father God, I just come to you with your church at Encounter today, Lord, and we come expectantly, leaning into your presence, leaning into your Spirit, asking you to speak in only the way that you can through your Holy Spirit and your living Word. Lord, may we hear your voice today. May we sense your presence today. And we ask that over this entire campus as your church today. In your precious name we pray, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Each one of the ways that God is going to speak, tell us that he speaks through sermon, Peter's sermon, is a reason that God gives all of us to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, both when we enter into a relationship with him and as we continue to walk with him. And first in Acts chapter 2, God is speaking good news to everyone all the time through his promises. And we started talking about this last Sunday. And this is a theme that we are going to see throughout the New Testament book of Acts. It's a core theme. And if you missed my message last Sunday, I just want you to know you missed probably the best message I've ever given in my life, all right? I'm just kidding. It might have been good. I'm not sure. But just so you know, you can always listen to all of our message, no matter who is speaking, if you just go to encounterlife.org. And this afternoon, you could go home and listen to a second message and just skip the playoff games today, for those of you who like football. And by the way, it was a nail-biter last night for me. It was a stressful game. And so I also just want you to know, for the Rams fans in the room, that was a really close game. I was actually rooting for the Rams in that game. But I do need to acknowledge the grief in the room, especially for the Cowboy fans last weekend as well. I wouldn't be a pastor if I didn't acknowledge the grief in the room, but this may be one of the least pastoral moments for me that I've had today. But our passage begins in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, and this is where we begin. It says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he addressed them," all these people in Jerusalem, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." And Peter, as he begins to speak, he basically says, "Listen up, everyone. Huddle up, because what I'm about to share is extremely important." And he's pumped up because Jesus Christ is alive. And he is risen, and he has ascended to heaven. And the great commandment and the great commission have been given. And the Holy Spirit has been given to the church. And he's like, "Let's go, give ear to my words, all who are from the surrounding region of Jerusalem and all who are from all over the world." And he begins to give the very first message, the first sermon ever preached after the Holy Spirit was given to the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost. Where when the gospel was first preached, it was preached in all of these different languages, all at the same time, by people who didn't know those languages, so that everyone would hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and everyone would know for all time that the good news of Jesus Christ is for everyone. Everyone. And he continues, "For these people are not drunk," Peter says, "as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And Peter realizes, as he's declaring all of this, as the good news has just been shared in all these different languages by all these different people, by the power of the Spirit of God, that for some of the bystanders in the area, it appears as if maybe everybody is drunk, because it appears so chaotic unless you're hearing that one language that you speak. And so he, just to clarify for everyone, he says, no, it's a little too early in the day for everyone to be drunk right now. This is not like some early morning mob drinking binge. And he says in verse 17, and the last days, he's quoting Joel, the prophet from the Old Testament, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And again, he's quoting the prophet Joel, who was also pretty excited about the Holy Spirit being given to God's people, because hundreds and hundreds of years before, God, he had predicted and foretold, God had, through his prophet, his Joel, who was God's spokesperson at the time, that all this would happen. And Peter's point is that even the Holy Spirit being given on the day of Pentecost to the New Testament church is the fulfillment of biblical prophecy, where every follower of Christ, no matter who you are, no matter where you are from, no matter whether you are female or male, no matter what language you speak, whether you are from Ojai or Oxnard, Santa Paula or Ventura or Camarillo or anywhere else, or whatever your social security may be or may not be, every follower of Jesus Christ will be empowered by the very presence of God through the Holy Spirit. And Peter is explaining this to all these people who were of Jewish descent and Jewish tradition, who only knew about God's glory showing up in the temple in Jerusalem in this little room called the Holy of Holies. And he goes, I just want you all to know something. We're done with this whole temple thing. And having this special group of people called priests who wear special clothes and have hats and who are different from everyone else, because now God's kingdom is actually going to be made up of a kingdom of priests. And now, no more Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, every follower of Jesus Christ is going to be a living temple with God's very presence and glory in them. Each one of us gets to be a burning bush with God's presence speaking to us and through us, where Christ is igniting us and uniting us. And I just want you to know right now, Peter is just barely getting warmed up with gospel power as he's beginning his message. And I just wonder this morning, are you warmed up with gospel power from the Spirit of God? Because he continues, and I will show you, verse 19, wonders in the heavens above and signs on earth below, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And some people believe what he's referring to there is how in Jerusalem, when Jesus Christ was crucified, it became dark and the sky changed. And everyone in the region who was there at that time is still talking about all that. And when he mentions the day of the Lord, he's pointing forward to that great day when Jesus Christ will come with righteous justice at his second coming and return. And he's pointing to that. And just a little bit later, we're going to share in communion as a church family together this sacrament, this tradition that Christ gave us, where we celebrate the risen Christ until the time of his return. And then Peter says this great thing. This is verse 21. Look at it with me on the screen. And it shall come to pass that, what does the Bible say? What is the next word? Say it again. Everyone. One more time, just so I didn't make sure you heard it. Everyone. It will come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is an incredible promise. That means that there's no one here today or on any day, no matter where you've been or what you have done, that can't find the life and the goodness and the freedom and the power of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and having all of your sins forgiven before a holy and loving God. And Peter wants us to know that one of the ways God is always revealing his good news to everyone all the time is through the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And it's kind of fascinating. One of the things that biblical scholars do is they go and they count all of the different possible prophecies in the entire Bible. And when you take the entire Bible together, most biblical scholars estimate there's about 2,500 biblical prophecies in the Bible. And many of them are fulfilled prophecies of what we would call messianic prophecies. They were prophecies given pointing to the Messiah coming, to Jesus Christ coming. So places in the Bible like Isaiah 7 that said that Jesus, or the Messiah, would be born of a virgin. Or places like Micah chapter 5 that said he would be born in Jerusalem hundreds and hundreds of years before he was ever born. Or places like Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel says that the Messiah would die a cruel death and that shortly after his death, the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed. And at the time of Daniel's prophecy, that was just seemed like an impossible thing to the people around, but it's exactly what happened in history. Or Zechariah, who says the Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that he would be brutally killed, and yet not a bone in his body would be broken. And so Bible scholars estimate that some 2,000 of the 2,500 prophecies in the Bible have been fulfilled in the coming of Christ and the beginning of the New Testament church, and the other 500 approximately are pointing to the second coming of Christ, when Christ shall return on that great day. And so God is speaking good news to everyone all the time through his promises. And the question for all of us today is, are we listening to God speaking to us through his faithfulness? He is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his promises. And God is also speaking to everyone all the time through his mighty works. Look at verse 22 with me. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. And so Peter goes, hey, Jesus did some miracles and some wonders, and everybody knew it because there were many people, as Peter is saying this at this moment, around who had been there when Jesus performed all these miracles, and they had witnessed them and seen them. And if they weren't there, there were other people around who had witnessed and seen them. Plus, all the people present that day had just seen the Holy Spirit come down on the New Testament church and heard in their own primary languages, their first tongue, their mother language and culture, the miracles of Christ and how he came to save them through the cross and the resurrection and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And basically, Peter's like, hey, I just want you to know one of the many ways that God is always speaking is through his miracles and his wonders. And this is what's so cool. You know, back then, nobody was wondering whether the feeding of the 5,000 was a true story or not. People weren't wondering because they were there. They ate at the feeding of the 5,000. They weren't thinking that maybe Jesus had hidden like Yeti coolers with fish bags in them somewhere on the side of the mountain. They weren't wondering whether like he had hidden some, you know, nice food trucks around the corner to feed the 5,000 that day. No, instead what they were doing was wrestling with what the feeding of the 5,000 meant for them in their own relationship with God. And I wonder if we're wrestling the same, because they weren't wrestling with whether or not Lazarus really was risen from the grave, if he was really dead or not, you know, when he was, you know, if he was just asleep in there or something. And the reason they weren't wrestling with that is because Lazarus was still there. He was present and talking about what God had done in his life. And there were plenty of witnesses who saw Lazarus rattle his last breath and die and be buried for a few days and then have Christ show up and raise him from the grave. And so Peter says, remember how Jesus fed the 5,000? And remember how the blind received their sight, and how the lame were able to walk, and how the dead were raised, and how the Holy Spirit was given, along with the daily wonders of creation and just the wonder of life itself. And he's talking about the general revelation through creation and special revelation through Christ and the living Word of God. And it leads us to the next way God is speaking. God is also speaking good news to everyone all the time through the empty grave. And Peter could not leave this one out. He couldn't leave it out at all, and we can't either today. Verse 23, this is what he says. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Jesus, on multiple times, had talked about in multiple ways how he came as a ransom for many. How he came to do something in our place before a holy God that we couldn't do with dramatic results in dying as our Savior and rising again and inviting us into life with him. And he goes, this was all within God's definite plan and foreknowledge. It wasn't this random act, you know, just simply orchestrated by this angry, you know, mob. He says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And he looks at the crowd straight in the eyes, and he says, you crucified him. You crucified him. He looks him right in the eyes and he says, you crucified him. And I'm sure some of the people in the audience that day felt like some of us do. They were kind of like, well, you know, if we were talking to Peter, we'd be like, hey, Peter, just a little note here. I wasn't born yet. You can't lay that one on me. And some of them were probably like, hey, Mr. High and Mighty Apostle Man Peter, just a little note to self here. Just want you to know I was out of town that day. You can't lay the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on me. I have an alibi. And where Peter is going in this moment is so crucial. And I just pray by the Spirit of God you hear about what I'm about to say. Because what Peter is saying is so significant to knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because until you come to the place in your own life where you realize that when Jesus died on that cross, your sins were represented that day as well. Until you recognize that, you may not have been there, but you were there in the sense that your sins were represented there. Until you realize that, you'll never understand the power and the love of Jesus Christ for you in that moment. Yes, someone else nailed them to that cross, but our sins were represented there as well. And look where Peter's going with all this, because it's really good news. Verse 24, he says, God raised him up. So notice what he's saying. He's saying, hey, we put him down, but God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. He goes, it wasn't possible for Jesus to be held by the grave because of his purposes and his power and his, you know, promises. Nothing could hold Jesus Christ in the grave. And he continues in verse 25. And he's going to begin, Peter, he's going to begin to quote King David from the Psalms. And this is one of those places where you just begin to realize that the Bible truly is one story of redemption, all interconnected through the power of God's writing it through his Spirit. Because this is what Peter quotes David saying, for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades. It's another way of saying that Jesus couldn't remain in the grave. And he continues, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. And the point that Peter is making by quoting King David in the Psalms is that this was not true of King David. David did die, and he went to the grave. And David was speaking prophetically hundreds and hundreds of years before the time of Christ and the coming of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Psalm 16. It's why Peter says this in verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And this is so eloquent, what Peter is doing right here. Because David foresaw hundreds of years before and spoke about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that he, David, verse 30, being therefore a prophet, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. That's verse 31. And it's one of those places it just tells me that the prophets and the people of God, they understood the gospel just like we do today. They were just looking forward to the Messiah coming, just now as we look back to him. And it says, verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. And Peter is declaring this to thousands of people as he stands on the temple steps just outside the temple in Jerusalem. And when he gets finished giving this message, 3,000 people are going to give their life to Jesus Christ. And remember, it wasn't that long before that there were 500 witnesses who Jesus showed himself to as the risen Christ before he ascended to heaven. And that's on top of all that's happened that day in the giving of the Holy Spirit and all these people speaking in all these languages testifying to the works of Jesus Christ and who he is as our Savior. And my point is simply this, there's a lot of testifying going on in Jerusalem on this day. And so Peter says like this, he's like, hey everybody, how are you going to respond to the empty grave? And it's the same question God is asking every one of us today. How are we responding to the empty grave? And God is, because God is speaking today through his promises, through his mighty works, through the empty grave. And he's also speaking good news to everyone all the time through empowered people. Look at verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And Peter's like, did you just see what happened with the giving of the Holy Spirit, where we're all talking all these different languages, proclaiming in your primary tongue, your primary languages, who Jesus Christ is as Savior? He's like, I just wanted to know, that wasn't us doing that. That was God's Spirit working through us. And then Peter goes, and by the way, do you remember who I am? Because I'm that guy who denied Jesus Christ 3 times at the cross. And I'm that guy who opens my mouth at the wrong times in the wrong ways over and over again. It's like my life story, open mouth, insert foot. And yet God, by his grace, is even using me. And then I'm pretty sure he turned around and he pointed at Matthew and he goes, and there's Matthew. Matthew was hated by people because he was a tax collector. And now Matthew's life is changed, and he is full of the love of God, and he is collecting souls as God is using him to share his hope with others as they are made whole. And he's continuing there, and he says, which is why a little bit later in the book of Acts, and we'll come to this a couple weeks from now, in verse chapter 4, verse 13, Luke writes this, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. The transforming power of the gospel in the life of a Christian is a powerful affirmation of Jesus Christ as Savior. And I want you to know, in this room is example after example of the transformation of lives by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And your life, by the grace of God, is a powerful example and testimony of the risen Christ as Savior. And the testimony is this, that Jesus changes lives. He takes us from being lost to on mission. He takes our careers and transforms those careers we once had before him to having careers that we now have with him that are now for his glory. And he takes our finances, which were just turned inward towards us, and now are transformed outward to be a part of financing God's kingdom advancement. And he takes our brokenness and makes us new and gives us this great eternal purpose in life where we shine, not because we're perfect. I'm so glad we shine because even though we're not perfect, or I would never shine for Jesus. I'm just telling you that right now. But we shine by the grace of God, because he's always making us new by his mercies every day. As 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Where we get to be empowered people in burning bushes for Christ to shine to others. I actually want to pause, and in just a moment I'm going to have them play a video. And it's a video of some people in our church who got baptized this last year, and a little bit of their story in Christ. When someone gets baptized, what we do is in that moment, whoever's baptizing, we say, "I baptize you, my brother or my sister," depending on who's doing the baptism, "in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And as we put that person underneath the water, the words that we're saying over them is buried with him in baptism as the person goes under. And then as we bring them out of the water, the words we say over them is risen to walk a brand new life. Just be reminded of some of the testimonies of in our church over this last year. Just watch this video with me.
Right now for me, Jesus is my best friend. I can feel it from the morning that I wake up until the moment is night. And he is with me and is by my side.
Baptism to me is accepting to get to move forward and wash away all my sins and be accepted for who I am.
When I realized, like, Christ is my life. Christ is everything.
My love for Jesus is just, it's indescribable and something that you can't really put a comparison to because of the things that he's done for me in my life. It's just not something that you can compare to anything else. You feel it once and you can never get rid of it. That's Jesus' love.
Amen. Yeah. God then uses Peter to call everyone to a response. This is what it says, verse 37. "And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." And that phrase, cut to the heart, it's only used in this one place in the entire New Testament. And it basically means that they were pierced through. They were taken apart by it. They were laid out flat. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" In that moment, they were convicted of their sin, and they're moved to respond to God in repentance, where they grieve their sinfulness, their brokenness, before the free gift of God's grace on the cross. And they recognize that they were deserving of God's punishment, and yet instead he was offering them grace through his free gift of life. And seeing their response, Peter's like, "Okay, if that's how you're feeling, this is what you need to do." And I love this verse, verse 38. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent.'" It's where you grieve your sin before God, asking for forgiveness based on what he did on the cross. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" If you don't already know the Lord today, God wants you to be able to know him through the free gift of his grace. And he wants to come into your life with his Holy Spirit and make you new and begin to walk with you. And when you think about what it means to begin a relationship with God, sometimes the way I think about it is what I call the ABCs of faith, where A stands for admit, where you admit that you are broken, that you're a sinner before a holy God, and you need His forgiveness. And then B stands for believe, where you believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross for your sins, that your sins were there present that day, represented on the cross, and that He died, He was buried, and He rose again. And C is confess. You confess Him. You declare Him as your Savior now, as your Lord, and you begin to follow Him in relationship with Him. And Peter says, after you've repented, after you've called on Jesus as Savior, the most natural next step to take is to be baptized, where you express outwardly what Jesus Christ is now doing inwardly in your life. And I want you to notice, it doesn't say repent and maybe get baptized, or repent and get baptized 20 years later. And here at Encounter, we love celebrating life in Christ through baptism. And if you know the Lord and you've never taken that next faith step of being baptized, whether it's been one day or 10 years, man, we would love to celebrate baptism with you. Just fill out one of those New Here cards, put your name and info, and put baptism, and we'll get a hold of you. You can also go out to the New Here booth out in the courtyard and let them know you'd like to be baptized at our next baptism. And so what I want to do right now is just give anybody an opportunity in the room to accept Christ as Savior if you would like to, if you've never met Him before as your Lord. And I suspect in this room today there's some people that you've been wrestling with this for a long time, but maybe today is your day to say yes to Jesus as your Savior, where you begin this relationship that is the most important relationship you have in your life. It begins with faith, where you trust in Christ, and repentance, and you invite Him into your life. And the other thing we're going to do right now is celebrate communion, where around this room are a bunch of stations, communion stations. There's a little cup of juice and some bread. And after we pray, we just invite everyone who knows the Lord to go to one of these stations and take the bread, reminding yourself that Christ's body was broken for you on that cross, and you're made whole through Him today, and you're a part of His body. And then you take those elements back to your seat and you drink the juice and you are reminded that His blood was shed for you because your sins were there on that cross today. And now you get to walk every day new in Him, celebrating life with Him as your Savior. And so I'm going to just ask everyone to stand, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And after we're done praying, we'll come to the communion station. God, You're speaking Your good news all the time to everyone through Your promises, through Your mighty works, Your wonders, through human life itself, through the empty grave, and through empowered people that You strategically place in our life with great purpose. If you're in this room right now and you've never embraced Christ as your Savior, and you're ready to do what the Bible calls repent, where you grieve your sin as you give them over to God, receiving His forgiveness and His gift of life at the cross, then just say something like this to the Lord. You don't have to do it out loud. You can if you want to. Say, God, today I admit to You, it's been a long road and a long battle. I've been resisting You a long time, but today I invite You into my life, admitting that I'm a sinner, that I need Your presence and Your love and Your free gift of grace. And God, today I want You to know I believe in You. I place my faith, my trust in You as the risen Christ. And I confess that You are my Savior. I declare it. And invite You to come into my life. And if you just prayed that prayer, it's not about getting the words just right. It's about meaning it before the Lord. You just became a part of God's family. And we are so excited for you. And Lord, as Your entire church today, as we prepare our hearts to come to the table of grace, as we partake in communion, this tradition that started with the early church and continues now until you come back again. We just confess to you that the sins of yesterday and today and tomorrow were on that cross. And we thank you for your forgiveness that allows us to walk every day in your very presence. And we thank you for our new life in you. We celebrate life in you today, Lord. Thank you for your grace and your power. And we thank you that we get to be a church family together, following you in this world. Amen.